Today's going to be the first of a two-part sermon on deacons and what that really means. And as you can see the title there, we'll get to that in just a second. But about 2 months ago or so, Paul and I have been talking back and forth for a long, long time about the growth of the church and how to handle that. You realize that in the last year and a half to 2 years, we've grown by 100%. So if this church had been running 1,000, we'd now be running 2,000. If we'd been running 2,000, we'd be at 4,000. We're about 350, now we're right at 700. Now today we're a little bit down, probably the weather, maybe the very end of the summer. So we get all of that. But if we're all here on a Sunday, we're between 700 and 750 people. And maybe are going to even be more than that. Now, whenever a church experiences that level of growth, no matter what size the church was, if it was 200, it becomes a 400-member church. You have massive growing pains. You have massive ministries that begin to happen that weren't happening before. And all of a sudden, you find yourself pretty shorthanded. At almost every level, every person has felt it. You've felt it. You've felt it in trying to get into the parking lot. You've felt it in trying to find a seat. You have felt it in the crowdedness of the hallways and our two entry areas, which were never designed for a church this size. And don't forget, as Paul reminded you, we had a congregation in here this morning in the first service about this same size. This one's a little bit larger typically, but we have two congregations meeting here on Sunday mornings. Now, we wanted to be one congregation. We have two services. Don't forget that. And so we've all experienced it. So in the midst of all of this, one of the things that I had shared with Paul, not a new idea to this church at all, but maybe to some of you it may be new, is the idea of revamping or starting what is often called a deacon flock / yoke fellow ministry. I've done that in other churches where I've been. I'm by no means an authority on that, but I know a little bit about it. And so Paul said, man, I think that we need to do that. I think our present deacons would immediately agree that we need more deacons, new deacons, and that they have taken on so many responsibilities over the years that they find it very difficult to cover all the bases anymore. Because many of them are leading major ministries, and you take the major ministries they're leading, and then you try to function watching over a flock of people, and that just almost becomes too much. And so I said, okay, so let's begin to think about it and pray about it. I began to mull it over in my mind. And out has developed a message that you're going to hear the first part of today. Now, let me say something here before going any further. Just as a disclaimer, this message was on the books to be done a long time ago and was never intended to be commenting about previous deacons that this church has had or our present deacons. I found our present deacons to be incredibly godly men who really care about the health of this church. And so this message is not designed necessarily about them. So any of you guys who may be in here in this service or listening online or whatever, this message is about deacon ministry generally. And I am very proud to be serving with the deacons that we have here. So please accept it as that. But most of us, at least people like me who grew up in church, we've kind of developed our understanding of what a deacon is supposed to be by the deacons that we saw functioning. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in mostly small churches. So in those churches, we almost all knew each other. There typically was not anything going on in the life of any person that we didn't all know about pretty quickly. We all, you know, had fellowship together and all that. So it was a lot easier. But, you know, my experience with deacons was that they were normally very godly, humble men who were very committed to making the church the very best it could possibly be and to be what the Lord wanted it to be. You know, typically on a Sunday morning when I would come to church, there would be a deacon at the door, typically welcoming everybody. Or maybe your experience with a deacon is they would be helping seat guests that maybe were unfamiliar with the church and trying to help them to kind of find where the nursery is, you know, or whatever. Or maybe in your mind, deacons were the men who were taking up the offering. Or maybe they were up here at the front at the end of the service and what we call the invitation, praying with people who were seeking God for whatever reason. But typically, for most of us, we saw these guys doing those or 1,000 other thankless tasks like mowing the churchyard. I mean, did you ever go by your church and there was one of the deacons out there mowing the grass? Or maybe picking up trash as they were making their way into the church, or showing up here on a Saturday afternoon just on their own, go around and police the area so it'd look really good on Sunday mornings. Or, like I said, thousands of other things that most people never notice and they'll never get a thank you for. Now, that's my experience with most deacons. Unfortunately, though, I also had experiences with different deacons. Now, these were guys who kind of saw themselves as the church godfathers. And they walked around with a scowl on their faces, looking like they had been weaned on dill pickle juice and baptized in vinegar. So they were not in really, really good spirits about anything. They were cranky old guys who always seemed to make certain the church didn't move too fast or, brother, spend too much money. And you found the church, in essence, having to get over those speed bumps to be able to move forward and do what God had wanted them to do. I'm thinking in my mind of a few old deacons that I knew growing up and even some in my first church. And so I must say that as a kid growing up and then as a minister for the majority of my life, I've experienced both brands. Now, I'm here to tell you, we have the good brand here. And our guys that are deacons here, I'm honored to serve with. But that's not always been my case. And I'll bet you, if you're honest, it probably hasn't been yours. In fact, I've encountered some deacons that it's almost as if being ordained as a deacon was kind of like another notch on their spiritual gun belt. It's like something else that they needed to get done. It's almost like they were on some kind of power trip and they needed to be a deacon around here, and they'd walk around, you know, like that. And it's like it would make them a better leader in the community. Or if their paper, if their name ever showed up in the newspaper in an article, it'd say, you know, so-and-so deacon dries dust from dead such Baptist church, and you know, so and so. I mean, you know, it's all that kind of stuff. And you know, those deacons are the ones that we certainly do not want to be. In fact, maybe they thought it would give them a leg up when they stood at the judgment seat someday. And I don't know. In fact, I'm not so sure that I haven't known some deacons that weren't even saved. I'm thinking of a guy right now who was chairman of one of the chairman of deacons of one of the churches that I pastored early on, and he was a wonderful guy in a lot of ways, but I'm just not sure that he was a Christian. Now, I don't know. Ultimately, things kind of broke up and went really south for him in the church, but some of the evidence that would lead me to believe, you know, I'm wondering. I'm kind of scratching my head. So it is possible for people to be preachers, pastors, deacons. Some of them may not even be saved. In fact, somebody said, what do you call 1,000 deacons at the bottom of the ocean? And I said, well, I don't know. And they said, well, a good start. So, you know, I for some of them, that might, or maybe you remember the story I told not long ago about a church where a young man had started going to church. He'd gotten saved. He didn't know anything about church. He didn't know anything about the rules and who the officers were. And so the preacher one day said, hey, get up and go around and introduce yourself to other people and welcome to our church. And so this young man just makes a beeline for this guy and says, hey, we're so glad to have you. And he said, well, I have you to know I've been a deacon here for 30 years. And he said, that doesn't matter, sir. Whatever sin you've committed, the Lord will save you anyway. Thanks for coming to our church today. Know what a deacon was. So, you know, I've seen both kinds. I'm thinking of a guy right now that used to attend our church over in Yukon. And to be honest with you, Jim was a good guy. I mean, he attended for a number of years. His wife didn't attend. We didn't know why. She attended a different church. But he came and he was a part of all kinds of things. And eventually he started kind of pressuring us to make him a deacon. Well, typically, someone who wants to be a deacon is the very person you don't want to be a deacon, right? And so he just kept kind of dropping hints and all, but he wasn't obnoxious about it. And finally, you know, I shared with the other guys, I said, you know, he really wants to be a deacon. And I don't know, his wife doesn't come here, and that's not a really good sign. And we'll get into the qualifications next week in the sermon, so you know, but that's not really a good sign. So finally, the guy said, well, I mean, you know, he's a good guy, and he comes off, I mean, you know, what could it hurt? So finally, we ordained him. I mean, we finally did what he wanted us to do. We ordained him as a deacon. And doggone it, if he didn't take his ordination papers in about a month, leave our church and go down the street to another Baptist church and join their church. I guess he figured any church that had ordained him as a deacon, he didn't want to attend. So anyway, that was a good one, Paul. So, you know, I mean, that's the kind of stuff that you see. But then you see guys like the fellows that we have, and like my dad was. My dad was a deacon. Or like a deacon that I was thinking of as I was preparing this message. His name was Earl. I'll never forget. The deacons were called over to that little church that we attended years ago. And there was one of our members who was still struggling. Not even sure if he was saved. But Bob said he was saved. And had a problem to drink. And he wanted to be in leadership more. Wanted to be a deacon. And so those guys gathered around him that night, and I watched as a younger fella, as they just reasoned. And old Earl, I just remember Earl getting right down level with him and trying to get Bob to understand that while he still was drinking pretty heavily and would sometimes show up at church somewhat lit, it probably was not a good idea that he be ordained as a deacon. And I'll never forget, he was sensitive and patient with that guy. And finally, Bob walked out mad and threw the keys down. They'd given him some keys to some of the parts of the building and where the mower shed was. He threw the keys down, and I'm not coming back to the church. And he never did come back. And I remember Earl just reasoning and trying to get Bob to understand. Well, as you can see, the title of the message today is Deacons, Beacons, and Black Holes. Now, scientists tell us that a black hole is a huge star that has collapsed in on itself, and all of that gravitational pull has actually been focused into a point, like a dot, a point. So you think of all the gravitational pull that planet Earth has, and we're a small planet to begin with, and we're nowhere near the size of a star. You take all that gravitational force and you condense it down into a point. In fact, scientists, if they're correct, say that what a black hole is that star has collapsed and kind of turned the universe inside out so that anything that gets near it is pulled in, and even light cannot escape a black hole. So my question is, are we deacons, beacons, or black holes? So that's what I want to talk about today, and I want to begin this message with part one. I want to quote from John MacArthur. And all of this will make more sense as we move along. And I don't know whether this is a sermon or a lesson or kind of a hybrid. I don't know what it is, but you can tell me when we're done. But hopefully it'll speak to you. And by the way, let me say to you, if you're not a believer, this message will speak to you. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And that word serve is actually deacon, as we'll show you in just a moment. He came to be the suffering servant, and he died on the cross for you. If you don't know Jesus, this message is for you. If you're a believer and you've kind of gotten crossways with the Lord and you're out of God's will and you know it, this message is for you. God's calling you home. He loves you. He wants to use you in His kingdom's work. But some of you sitting in this room, God is calling you to be a deacon. You may have never thought about being a deacon, but I'm telling you right now, during this message, God's going to call some of you. I believe that with all my heart. Now, ultimately, this church will have to recognize that and call you, and we'll get into that as we move along. But I want you to know this message is for all of us. So here's what MacArthur says. He says, a church is only as godly as its leaders. A pastor once said to me, I think I've discovered why my church is not as effective as I want it to be. Half of the men on my elder board are unsaved. Well, that may seem like an extreme example, MacArthur says, but many churches fail to uphold the biblical standard for spiritual leadership. In other words, it kind of becomes a badge that you get if you attend long enough and, you know, you go to enough fellowships, you kind of get elevated. He says, such failures always impact the quality and integrity of a church's ministry. Quite often, a church that is failing to have an impact on the world or that is experiencing strife and conflict within its membership will look to new programming or other peripheral things for answers when the real issue may be unqualified leaders. That's the first thing to check. Amen. Well, thankfully here at Liberty Edmond, we are blessed with a lot of great leaders. But here's the thing. We've grown. I just talked about that a while ago. In fact, we've not only grown. And we haven't even grown pastorally speaking. I mean, we've actually grown by basically 100%. So we're a much larger congregation. I remember when I first came here, not even 4 years ago, Paul, that this size congregation was our one service. And now we're double this. So with that comes special needs that any body of believers is going to have. Now, we have to speak the obvious here. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Unfortunately, a lot of us, that's how we live out our Christianity. We kind of do Sunday, some do Wednesday churchianity. And so our Christianity is more of a spectator sport. We come and we watch and we listen. We want to see the show. Now, by the way, I will say as a sideline, we ought to always put our very best in front of the Lord. I believe that excellence should be one of our core values. I can tell you that I always do my very, very best. It may not look like or sound like the best, but it is my best. I mean, when I do Black Robe, I've got to tell you, I have spit polished that thing. I have worked on it every way I know how, and I'm sure that there are a lot of people in this world that could do a lot better at it than I am, but I've given it everything that I have, and we ought to always offer our best to the Lord. But in the end, this is not a show. This is not a spectator sport. In fact, all of us, if we're believers, are part of this body, and we have a function within it that is more than just watching it happen. Listen to Romans 12, verses 4 through 6. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, each one of us is different, let us use them. In fact, someday we're going to stand before the Lord and answer to Him for the role we played in putting together the church that He wanted right here on this spot, in this time, in this scope of influence. And Paul is right. This church, though it is not a very large church, comparatively speaking, has a tremendous footprint and casts a huge shadow, which thank God for that. But I'm telling you, this church, to be healthy, must be put together with the individual pieces that ultimately are you and me. And if we are not in our proper places, ultimately, this thing is not going to be what God wants it to be. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, yet it shall not be so among you, meaning trying to be big wheels, he says before that. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Notice that word servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Notice that word slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Notice that word serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Did you know that generally when you read the New Testament, when you come across the word serve or service or servant, it's actually the root word deacon? Most people don't realize that. They don't know that. But the fact is, when the Bible talks about service, even though we may not see it in the English version, you're actually reading about being a deacon. Now, I know all of us say, whoa, wait just a minute. I don't know that I'm called to be an ordained deacon. Well, not all of us are. I'll grant you that. There's different levels of service in the church. For instance, there's the level of just general service that's open to everyone. Every one of us have the ability to serve in the body of Christ. There are all kinds of things that you don't even have to be gifted to do to be able to do. What about mowing the grass? I mean, how many special skills does that take? How about picking up trash? What kind of special skills does that take? So you don't have to have all kinds of special skills to serve. There's general service that's open to everyone. And then there are levels of specific service that are available because of your special giftedness. See, all of us have had two births if we know Jesus. We've had a physical birth and we've had a spiritual birth. When I was born physically, I had certain natural talents and abilities. Paul claims that he had athletic abilities. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, he claims that he had natural athletic abilities or skills, right? So the natural skills. Maybe you're good at carpentry, or maybe you're a great mechanic, or maybe you're an artist, or maybe you have musical talent or whatever. We all have those. But then when we're born again, we get spiritual gifts. Now, those are special skills that the Holy Spirit has specifically given to you, and you have at least one if you're a Christian. Your job is to find out what that spiritual gift is. You say, well, Dan, I don't even know what the spiritual gifts are. Well, that's a different message, but you need to find that out, because that's what qualifies you for specialized service. And all of us, if we're saved, are qualified to do some kind of specialized service that you're better at than most everybody else that don't have that spiritual gift. Then there's a third level. And that would be those levels of leadership that are typically ordained levels, like preachers and deacons and that kind of thing, who lead the church overall. In fact, there's only two official offices that the Bible gives us where you ordain people for it. Those are elders. That's what we typically call in the Baptist church pastors. We'll see that in just a moment. And then deacons. Those are the only two ordained positions in the church. And some of you are called to the first one. You just haven't said yes to God yet. He's calling you to preach. And there's others of you in this room who are called to the second one. And I'm telling you right now, I know for a fact that there are some of you in this auditorium right now that are being called to be a deacon. You're being called. Now, here's the thing. Typically, the way that we find out who those people are is they just rise up to the top like cream rises to the top. You see, because they just begin to serve. They're not after a title. They're not after some kind of acknowledgement. They just want to serve. And you begin to watch and you'll see these people. And God has put his hand on you and wants you to serve at a much higher level than what you're serving now, regardless of where you're serving. Back to MacArthur here. He says, the church is neither a highly contrived corporation nor a loose commune. Instead, it's an organism. It has both an organic unity and an operative life principle, since all members are connected to its living head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, just as living organisms require structure and organization to function, so does the church. Biblical church organization always responds to needs and to what the Spirit is already doing. To organize a program and then expect the Holy Spirit to get involved in it is to put the cart before the horse. We dare not try to force the Spirit to fit our mold. Organization is never an end in itself, but only a means to facilitate what the Lord is doing in his church. Now, all that says this. You and I, if we're Christians, are a part of this body. And this body must have organization or it gets sick. It's just like your physical body, which is actually a marvel. I mean, if you just look at how your body works and you slash it like I have this week, building fence and stretching barbed wire, and I'm just all skin up on my legs and my arms. But amazingly, God put a process in this thing that it will heal itself. You don't think that's a miracle? We've just been talking about that in my pastor's class for many weeks. But just like my body has to be organized or there's dis-ease, this body must be organized. We must all step up to where God wants us to be. So when you think about these elders, that's the role that Paul and I have been called to play. We are spiritually mature men who lead and teach the church. These guys are called pastors, overseers, presbyters, shepherds, and bishops in the Bible. But every time you read that, it's talking about the same person. Just a different function of that same person. So to be a pastor is the same as to be a bishop. To be a bishop is the same as to be a shepherd. To be a shepherd is the same as to be an elder or a presbyter or an overseer. It's all the same word. But we Baptists, we're familiar with pastor, right? But it's all the same words in the New Testament. And although elders have been given authority because they exercise the power of God's word as preachers and teachers, deacons are equal to elders in every other respect. In fact, in no sense does Scripture present deacons as inferior to elders or pastors. In fact, the qualifications of deacons are practically identical to those of an elder. The only real distinction is that deacons are not the primary teachers, preachers. Elders and deacons serve side by side as they lead and minister to God's flock. Now, you're sitting there saying, well, you know, I'm never going to be a deacon. What does this message have to do with me? Oh, contraire, you already are a deacon. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you're already a deacon. Let me show it to you. The Greek words that refer to Christian service in the New Testament are diakonos, diakonia, and diakonomio. Those are three Greek words. Now, I know most of us don't read or speak Greek, but you got to remember the New Testament was originally written in Greek, right? So sometimes to understand the original Greek words helps to understand what we're reading in the English. Those words are used at least 100 times in the New Testament. You say, well, I've never seen diakonos anywhere. Well, no, because you've seen the English equivalent. Do you know what the English equivalent is? It's the word service. servant, serving. Every time you encounter that word in the New Testament, you're encountering a derivative of the Greek word from which we get our word deacon. In fact, the word diakonia is the actual root word. Originally referred to serving tables and was probably the word for a waiter. Now, if you go to a restaurant today after church, you're going to either have a waiter or a waitress. You know what they're going to do? They're going to come to your table and they're going to try to help you get the meal that you prefer. You know, that's exactly what the Bible says all of us are. All of us are waiters in God's kingdom. So practically every time these words appear in the original text, they're translated serve, servant, service in the Bible. So understand, when Paul says he's a servant of the Lord, he's saying I'm a deacon. When the Bible says you are to serve one another, he's saying you ought to be deacons to one another. See, we're all deacons. Now, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be an ordained deacon leading the church, but you're a deacon already. Did you know that? Do you realize that you're going to give an account to God someday for how well you've served as a deacon, whether you've been ordained or not? So let me drop that on you for just a minute and think on that, because you are supposed to be serving as a deacon. There are only two passages of Scripture in the New Testament where the word deacon is not translated as serve or service or servant. Now, I don't want to get too much into the weeds here, but you know, whenever you take something written in one language and you translate it into a different language, like you take Greek and translate it into English, you have two options. You can either find an equivalent word in the English language to the Greek word and you translate it, okay? But if there's not an equivalent word, you know what you do? You just lift this word up and take it over here and put it in the English language and create a new word. Did you know that's what deacon is? There is no English word deacon until now. It comes from diakonia, and it means one who serves and waits on tables. And so what they did is they simply transliterated the word deacon into English when it was talking about the official office of deacon. Everywhere else it serves, service, servant. So you and I then are serving the Lord, and technically all of us are deacons. In fact, did you know that all of the apostles, according to Scripture, were deacons? You say, well, I thought they were preachers and evangelists. Yeah, they're all deacons too. In fact, did you know that Jesus is called a deacon in Scripture? Yeah. In fact, you can go to places like Romans 15:8, where the Bible says that Jesus was a servant. Well, that's the word deacon. Jesus was a deacon. Did you realize that two of the original, what we call deacons, Stephen and Philip, they're the two we recognize the most. Well, they were deacons. You say, oh yeah, they were deacons. Well, actually, they were evangelists. See, every one of us then, as a believer, has the responsibility to serve as a deacon. And you and I are going to answer to God for how well we do that. Now, typically, when we think of deacons, we go to this passage of Scripture right here. It's found in Acts chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to read the passage to you today, but you need to write it down. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, let me give you the paraphrase version. The early church is growing like crazy, kind of like what's happening here. Now, they're growing more rapidly than we are, but still, we're growing. And what happens is you've got a lot of Jewish Christians, but now Greek people are becoming Christians, and they're all mixed together. Well, they don't mix well. The Jewish people don't really mix well with the Greeks. And so what's happening is these Greek Christians have a lot of needs that aren't being met because the Jewish Christians are shoving them out of the way. Well, the apostles found out about this. They said, we got to fix this. So they said, we need to appoint some guys, but we don't have time to take care of that because we're too busy working on teaching and preaching and getting into the Word of God. And so could we get some guys who could help us with this? So they did. They picked out seven guys. We'll get into the qualifications next week, so I don't want to get into that right now. But he picked out seven godly guys. Most of us don't recognize any of them but Stephen and Philip. Remember, Stephen's a guy that's stoned to death for preaching. Philip's a guy that goes over to Samaria, holds a massive revival. And you remember God tells him to go over here, and he goes and he witnesses to that Ethiopian guy in the chariot. And he gets saved and goes back to Ethiopia. And it's probably the reason why for many centuries Ethiopia was primarily Christian. Okay, we recognize those two guys. Well, they don't even function like a deacon. These guys are preachers. In fact, it's kind of interesting that in this passage of Scripture, they're never called deacons. MacArthur actually argues that this is not the passage you use to describe a deacon, although it does illustrate what deacons would do. And what is that? Make sure that people's needs are met. Amen. And that's what these guys were assigned to do. Now, before you think it, the apostles didn't think that was beneath them. Friend, anytime you or I get on our high horse and think something is beneath us, we are already wrong with God. And we need to get that right. There is no ministry. Let me remind you this. There is no ministry that is beneath you or me. It's not that these apostles saw it as beneath them. They simply were trying to prioritize their ministry. In fact, I don't know if you ever read John Phillips. He's in heaven now, but he's a British theologian. If you ever read, if you're really interested, he's a great writer. Listen to what he said. That was just plain common sense. There was no point in the apostles doing something anyone could do, i.e. meet the needs of people who weren't being fed, when they could do things no one else could do, like write the Bible. It was not a question of position, but of priorities. It was not that the apostles thought it beneath their dignity to run the errands of the church. It was simply a matter of putting first things first. Now, let me bring this into my own experience. When we built our new church in Yukon and relocated, the church was really growing, and we got up eventually, not long after we moved into that new facility, up around 1,000, which I think will ultimately be our experience here when we make room for more people. We were about this size when we launched out, and Steve, you guys, you'll remember when we launched into that, and we went from about 650 to about 1,000 people pretty quick. Well, we were trying to do things to involve people. And one of the things that I said is, I said, look, with a congregation this size, why in the world do we need to hire someone to do the groundskeeping? Now, by the way, I don't think it's wrong for a church to do that. But I said, my gosh, we've got this congregation at that time, 700 or 800 people. Why in the world couldn't we kind of put together some teams? So we did. We put together 4 teams. And each team had to mow once a month during the mowing season. So if you mow for 6 months, that's 6 stinking times. I mean, that's not a whole lot, right? I was the captain of one of those teams. I was never going to ask my people to do what I'm not willing to do because that was not beneath me. Now, it didn't take a whole lot of skills to mow. I'm a pretty good mower. I've always kind of liked landscaping. I've always kind of worked with. In fact, when we built the building, we also divided out other tasks. And I headed up the landscape team. And we actually landscaped that entire facility, and it really looked great when we were done. In fact, we hauled literally hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of tons of massive boulders, some of them almost the size of my pickup, from a friend of mine's ranch down in southeastern Oklahoma. We used semi-trucks, and we brought those back, and we set those, and we landscaped that all around, and it just looked incredible. Well, so now we're really done. We're moving into the new building, so I head up a mowing team. But it was such a blessing to me to be mowing the churchyard. See, it ain't like I'm mowing my yard. See, mowing my yard, I'm doing that for me. I want everybody to see my yard and say, ooh, man, that looks good. That guy's got a good-looking yard. See, I got no credit for this. They didn't pay me to mow the yard. In fact, some people said, you're one of the higher-paid landscapers around here as far as our church is concerned. But I would head up that team. But you know what I was doing? I was mowing the Lord's yard. You say, ah, that's kind of silly. No, it's not silly. See, if we represented him and that church represented him, then as people pulled onto that property, I wanted to see that place looking the best it possibly could because I believe they would make an immediate connection between how much we cared about how it looked and how much we cared about them. And so as I mowed that yard, I was incredibly blessed and I was mowing for the Lord. So I want you to know that I've never seen anything beneath me, and you shouldn't either. Now, the passage of Scripture that most deals with deacons is what we will deal with next week. So I'm just putting it up here on the screen so that you know that I know that it's actually there. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. In fact, right before that, you have the qualifications for preachers like Paul and me. And then you have the qualifications for deacons. And we'll talk all about that next week. But the last part of that passage, I'm going to come back to in a little bit here at the end of this message to kind of wrap things up. So some of you are saying, well, why is this so important? I mean, you're preaching a whole two sermons on deacons. Well, here's why. When the church gets itself together, it impacts the world around it. When the church doesn't get itself together, the world around it is impacted in the other direction. Look at this passage. You remember I told you Acts 6 verses 1 through 7. A lot of people think it's when the first deacons were set aside. Maybe they weren't deacons, but they did what deacons are to do. And I want you to listen to what the effect they had. Look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, now these are Jews, were obedient to the faith. Now you understand, that's a big deal. When the Jews who led the people to crucify Jesus are now giving their lives to Jesus, that's a honking big deal. I mean, that's like if Bill Gates of hell or George Soros, going to be in the lake of fire guy, became Christians today. Do you realize what kind of impact that would have on the culture? That's what's happening here. So whenever the church gets itself together, three things happen, and then I'll be done. Number one, order for the body. All of a sudden, the body seems to feel like it's together. Have you ever said to somebody, oh, let's go, but let me get myself together first? Most people always fail miserably at that task, by the way. But anyway, let me get myself together. Or at least I do. So I want to get myself together. That's exactly what every church body has to do. It has to order itself. Secondly, whenever we do this, you know what it does? It creates health for the body. All of a sudden, the body is being ministered to, and it starts feeling healthy about itself. See, there's a lot of people that attend this church who feel like nobody knows them. That's not healthy. They feel like they're facing life struggles all along, and they're just dying for a church that'll preach the truth. They found this one, but they can't connect. That's not healthy. That's not healthy for them. That's not healthy for us. That's not healthy for this church. So all of a sudden, there's this health for the body. And then notice, once the body gets healthy, what does it do? It grows. And that's exactly what happened to the church in Jerusalem. It got ordered, then it got healthy, and then it grew. And people are being saved all over the place. And the body was expanding itself. So then, what's about to happen here as I kind of try to bring this thing down for a landing? Well, not that this is brand new, and I think actually Fairview's had it before, but with the help of our present deacons, I suggest that we create, kind of start from the scratch again, not that we get rid of those guys, but that we start from scratch and we create a brand new deacon flock ministry. It's my opinion what we ought to do. You say, well, what in the world? How do you do that? Well, first of all, new deacons are going to have to be chosen. They're going to have to be trained based upon the number needed to fully minister to this flock. You see, we're not going to just take you, ordain you, and throw you to the wolves. We're going to train you. We're going to help you. I've done this before. It's not that I'm an authority, but I've done this before. I know how to do it. Each new deacon will be trained to minister to somewhere between 10 and 15 families who will comprise their own personal flock. We have about 300 families here. Now, what we'd like to do is kind of triage this list so that the ones who would most likely need ministry, we deal with first. Some of us may not need as much ministry as others, but let's just say that we did everybody and we had 300 families. Well, if you were going to have upwards of 15 families per flock, the math's easy. We need 20 deacons. You say, 20? A church this size has way more deacons than that. We're just not deacon. But if we would get to deaconing, we would have all the deacons we possibly need. We're just not deaconing. We're just not doing what we're called to do anyhow. But some of you, and I'm telling you, I don't know who you are, but we will know. God's calling you to be a deacon. He's putting it on your heart right now. I know he is. Because see, I have felt that same call. It's a little different call than what I had, but it doesn't matter. It's the same God making the call. And he's calling some of you right now. You know who you are. Because I just pushed your button. I just stepped onto your front porch and you know it. And the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Well, we're not going to ask you to do this by yourself. Every deacon's going to be assigned what is called a yoke fellow. Now, if you don't know what a yoke fellow is, that's probably because you're younger. It doesn't have anything to do with eggs. Yokes are what you put on the necks of oxen that pull like a wagon or a plow. You can even put a yoke on a horse. They don't like it as much. But oxen, and it's not the yoke that takes the full weight. It's the harness that's hooked to the tongue that really pulls. But that yoke keeps those two working together. So what a yoke fellow is what I'd call an assistant deacon. Now, this assistant deacon may eventually become a deacon when we need more deacons. But you don't have to. In fact, this would be a great opportunity for those men that don't quite meet the qualifications for deacon to actually serve alongside a deacon. Because I've known a lot of Christian men that they got things in their lives that have disqualified them from being ordained. But they said, man, I'd love to still serve. Here's the opportunity. You can be a deacon's assistant. So every deacon's going to have a yoke fellow. The yoke fellows are going to be deacons in training. And you're watching over 10 to 15 families. Do you realize that that is not a really enormous load? And you won't have to be at every one of their breakfasts and have them over your house, you know, every Thursday morning and all that kind of stuff. Probably two or three times they in your house or you and theirs in a year is probably enough. Maybe have a meal with them. But you need to reach out to them at least on a monthly basis with a phone call, maybe an email, a text message, just to kind of know how you're doing. Do you realize what that will do for people who feel isolated and unconnected? And then if there is a major issue that would come along where we need to, Paul and I need to touch it, we can. Now, let me tell you exactly how this works in my own life going on right now. And then I'll bring it down two verses in illustration and we are done. Okay, so here's the deal. I have a friend named Ted. Ted is a committed Christian. He attends Council Road Baptist Church. He's a great guy, has accomplished amazing things in his lifetime. But over the last 3 or 4 years, Ted has been battling with some different illnesses. He's not bedfast. He's able to take care of himself, but he's not able to do a lot of things that he wants to do. And one of the things that he can't do is he can't trim up his yard. He can mow it because he has a riding mower, but he can't do the trim work. Well, I remember that. You remember when we had those big ice storms a couple of years ago and everything was just falling down all around us? He called me and said, Dan, man, I've got limbs everywhere and ice. And can you help? And I said, oh, Ted, I'm so busy. And he said, no, I didn't mean it like that. Could you tell me someone who could come over and help me? I don't know anybody could help. And I stopped and I caught myself and I said, Ted, I know exactly who that person is. And I went in and I put on my coveralls and I hooked that flatbed trailer to my pickup and I got my chainsaw and I headed straight for Ted's house. And in that big old flatbed trailer, I hauled about 6 loads of limbs that filled it up completely and humped it over so much I had to strap them down. I couldn't even see out the back window about 20 minutes from his place back to my house, back and forth. When it was over, he said, Dan, I don't know how to thank you. I said, you don't have to. You're my friend. Well, then this summer it started raining a lot. And I noticed when I'd go over there, because he's helped me work on my old car, that is mowed, but it wasn't trimmed up. It's looking really shaggy, and some of the limbs are hanging down, you know, the new growth. I said, Ted, you care if I trim this up? He said, oh. So I went home. I got my stuff. And I've been doing that off and on through the summer. I'll just trim it up, do things that he can't do. He just stands there, and he says, you just don't know how much I appreciate this. The other day, I got a text from him. He said, Dan, my wife and I are sitting here, and we're looking at a beautiful yard. I just told Pam, I said, that is what God wants us to be. That's what God wants us to do for one another. Maybe it's not growing, cutting grass or trimming trees. Maybe it's something else. So deacons, beacons, and black holes. Paul told Timothy, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing. You want a good reputation, give your life away. Times I've felt the most blessed is when I gave myself away, and great boldness in the faith was in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that next week. So you all know this verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't be a black hole. Be a beacon. And that's by being a good deacon. Now, some of you may never be ordained as deacons. That's okay. I've already told you, you're a deacon anyhow. So be a beacon as a deacon. But some of you need to be ordained. You need to help us lead this church. You need to minister to a flock of people. It'll be the greatest experience of your life. And you'll have relationships and friendships that you'll take to heaven. So what are you going to do? You going to step up? Or are you just going to sit back? Last week I preached that message, who will lift up the flag and carry on? Y'all stood up. Because we were stirred. You say, well, how do I actually do that? Here's one of the ways right here. What I'm preaching about today is one of the ways you can pick up that flag and carry on. Now, I want to close with this. For those of you who live in the town, that's a horseshoe. You put shoes on the hoof of a horse and you nail them on. Now, by the way, don't go, well, you know how to nail them where you're not going to hurt them, okay? And you flip that nail out through the hoof and you bend it down, and that shoe will stay on there. And it keeps that horse from going lame when you get into rough ground, rocks, and that kind of stuff. So it's really critical. I want you to listen to this. You may have heard it before, but you haven't. Listen. For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those hard-headed nails. How about you? And some of you have already got the hard head. So all you got to do is allow the Lord to pound you in. So God's calling. Will you answer Deacons, Beacons, Black Holes?